Morning. So our reading is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, and then we'll be in 4:25 to 5:2. So that's Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 6 as the first part. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The second reading is still in chapter 4, starting from verse 25 through to chapter 5, 2. So verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Only such is of good for building up as fits the occasion, and it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Cool. Let me pray, and then let's think more about what it means to be family. Father God, we do thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you that in Christ we are family. Right now here, even so many of us, we are family. And so as we think about these issues, as we think about how sometimes family can hurt, sometimes home can hurt, Lord, we pray that you'd be amongst us, that you'd be at work by your Spirit, you'd be prompting us where we need to change, you'd be healing us where we need to recover, and you'd help us to be a true church family together, walking through the mess and the difficulty together in your strength. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a handout in the booklets, and at the top it's got this quote from this book, quite an old book now, John White, The Fight, as in the fight of the Christian life, what it means to live as a Christian. And he says, "No fights are so fierce as Christian fights, and no quarrels so bitter as family quarrels." Now, if that's true, I think it is true. Why is it true? And I think it's because the closer someone is to you, the closer you are to someone else, then the more it hurts when they hurt you. The more you expect from people, the more it hurts when they let you down. It's true in general life. You're driving along, a driver cuts you up, you're annoyed about it for a while, you're probably over it the next day. Or, you know, George at the local store, the guy who works behind the counter, you've got to know on a nodding relationship, one day he's a bit off with you, and you're a bit like, oh, you know, maybe that sort of stays with you for a couple of days because you've got something more of a relationship. Or if you're a parent and you've got kids at the school gate, and a parent whose child is friends with yours and you've known one another for a few years, and then one day they turn against you and they say something, you know, behind your back and it all blows up, that's much more painful than that driver cutting you up once. But take it to a close friend or take it to a family member. The higher up that level of closeness we go, the more it hurts. And so if church is our home, church is our family, well, here's the problem this weekend. We've actually made it harder. If we believe that church is our family, if we invest in church as if it's our family, then we've actually made it much more painful when church lets us down. As long as church remains something that we do, just one other activity in the week, like our other social clubs, then we're less likely to be hurt by it. The more we realize we're a family, the more we realize, as Jamie said yesterday, that the gospel is not just something we have, but something we are, and something we are together as a family, then the more it will hurt when we're let down. And the more effort we invest, the more emotion we put in, which is what we want to do. That's what Sam was encouraging us to do yesterday, to really invest in this family, to say, yes, this is our family just as much as our flesh and blood family, if not more so. Remember Jesus' words, these are my mother and brothers and sisters, those who do the will of God. We are God's family. We are Jesus' family. We are family together. The more we invest in it, again, the more it hurts when we're let down. And the thing is, sooner or later, it will. Sooner or later, it will. For many in the room, church will have hurt you already. Often it's the people standing at the front who can hurt you. Perhaps domineering and bullying leaders. Perhaps ineffectual, unsupportive leaders. Perhaps leadership that did not teach you the truth of the Bible. I think of a friend of mine, Eddie. He became a Christian when he was age 67. He's in his 70s now. And he was angry, really angry at the years of his life that he had lost to false teaching, that people had lied to him, and that his denomination continues to teach to its followers. Now, I hope none of those are true or become true at Crossway, although it's only God's grace if, as the leadership of Crossway, we don't go down one of those paths. Pray for your leaders, as the New Testament tells us to, because it's our own souls that are in the balance. But sooner or later, whatever it is, however light, however deep, you will be hurt here at Crossway. Again, it might be from the front. It might be that a view that you hold dearly is disagreed with from the front, and that's difficult to take. It might be that something I or someone else say without due care or attention, or even with due care or attention, really hurts. Sam Albury, in this little book, I'd recommend it, Why Bother with Church, he says this, it may be leadership that was insensitive. I think of a couple I know who have been unable to conceive children, or someone I know who has been single long term, or someone I know who has been recently bereaved, all of whom have been hurt at some point by a flippant comment made by a pastor during a sermon. It's easily done. Or within the congregation. An unkind comment, a secret you share that is then shared with others. Unfair representation to others of something that you said or did, or the way that someone talks to you in a harsh or condescending tone. Give it time and we will get hurt, unless we're so emotionally unconnected with church that we don't care, and then that's its own problem. We should care. This is our family. So the question is, when we get hurt, what do we do with it? How will we deal with it? What will we do? I want to encourage all of us this morning that when we are hurt in church, we need to roll up our sleeves and get to work, because all homes need maintenance, and maintenance work is hard work. But before we get on to what exactly it might look like, we need to remember who we are, well, who we were, who we are, and how we are, who we are. Remember Jamie yesterday talking to the dead pigeon in his yard? It didn't get up when he told it to get up and go in the bin because it was dead. Jamie obviously has more luck talking to live pigeons than I do. They never do what I say, whether they're dead or alive. But that dead pigeon, that was dead, that was us. We were dead. We have now been raised from death, sins forgiven, raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we are now, chapter 2, verse 10, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And as James said yesterday, across the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, again and again we're told, and this is what it looks like to walk in those good works. So chapter 4, our reading today, you may want to stay, we're mostly in chapter 4 of Ephesians, so you may want to follow along. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, having been raised from death to life, seated with Christ in the heavenly places and united in Christ with all of your brothers and sisters in him. And what is that manner? What is that manner that is worthy? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And note, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not to create unity. We're not told to create unity, Paul says. It's not unite yourselves or create unity or be united. The unity is already there. God's already done it. We are united spiritually now in Christ because God has made us a family. And so be eager to maintain that unity. Paul goes on in verse 4, again, not maintain that unity so that there is one body, one spirit, but verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit. There is, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all and through all and in all. One Father, which means one family. With all of the implications of that that Sam brought out yesterday, the wonderful implications of hospitality and love and care for one another. But maintenance implies work. We have to work at it. And how do we work at it? Well, Paul begins to tell us there in verse 2, with all humility, to be humble, with all gentleness, to be gentle with one another, which is difficult when we're difficult with one another. With patience, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes people say, oh, our relationship is so wonderful. We never argue. Well, don't tell that to a relationship counselor. They will say that is when they are most worried, when there's no argument in the relationship, because that means that one or both members of the couple has just given up. They just don't care anymore. It's when we care about things that then there is conflict. And that is when, therefore, true love means bearing with one another. Josh Moody, in an article called Help in Overcoming Church Hurt, says this: to love someone is to seek their best. I can love someone without even liking them. I can find someone frustrating, but still genuinely and truly want what is best for them. Love does not mean avoiding tough conversations or life-on-life accountability, but doing those sorts of things from a loving, humble, gracious, and patient position, which is from a mind and a heart like Christ's. That is what we are to do if we are eager to maintain the unity, to live out visibly the invisible spiritual reality of our unity. As my personal title for Ephesians is Making the Invisible Visible. Chapters 1 to 3, what God has done invisibly, spiritually true. Chapters 4 to 6, us living that out, making the invisible visible in the church, visible to the world, visible, chapter 3, verse 10, to the spiritual powers and authorities in the heavenly places, so that Satan looks on and trembles at the church when we live united as we should. Now, from my great vantage point of having, well, being up here on stage, but also having been at Crossway for all of 2 months, Crossway looks really quite united, which is really, really good. But there are a few factors that I think make it slightly easier for us as a church than for some churches to be united, to display that unity. 5 years is not very long. Crossway is 5 years old. We're still a relatively young church. Crossway planted out with a good-sized initial group from one church, and that church is an unusually kind of focused and directed and united church. So we started off with a great start. Those who signed up to come in the initial plant, you knew who's going to be leading it, and you knew roughly what the church was going to be like. And those who've joined since, and so this is the second reason that I think it's easier for us to be united, is that every single one of us in this room over a certain age has chosen to come to Crossway. Now, you may think, well, of course we have, that's normal. But it's not particularly normal in the UK or in the world as a whole. Most people go to their local church. Perhaps there's only one church in their village or town that teaches the Bible, or that one church in their town or village at all. So the church Grace and I were at most recently, as well being an older church that had been around for a while, there were adults in the church who had been born in the church, brought up in the church, their parents, now grandparents, are still in the church, and there are now kids growing up in the church. They hadn't chosen that church. That, to them, that was their church. And so when anything kind of threatened their church, it was very, very difficult for them. Someone told us, you know, we have lost the heart of this church because of the actions of some of the leadership, which I didn't agree with, but that was their perspective. Now, both of those things are changing. We're 5 years old now. And there's this big opportunity with the potential joining together with St. Matthew's, which is a church, again, where there are people who've been born in that church, grown up in the church. That's been their life for decades. And we haven't chosen the individuals in that church, and they haven't chosen us. So if this happens, then we've got a real challenge to love one another, even though we haven't chosen one another. And as Crossway grows and matures, as we as individuals, hopefully, grow, well, definitely grow, upwards, outwards, but hopefully also mature, we need to remember where our unity is. That our call to maintain unity, our call to love one another, is not because you are worthy of love, not because I am worthy of love, I am not, but because we're united in Christ. Not because I like and admire you, or you like and admire me, but because we are family. It's not grounded as well. Our unity is not grounded in agreeing about things. I think that can be a danger that we slightly easy fall into. Our unity is not rested grounded in agreeing about things, but rather it is grounded in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a danger I overstate that, because it is our unity is grounded in agreeing about some things. It's maintaining the unity that we have in Christ. So if we are not in Christ, then actually we are not spiritually united. And there is no unity that can be created where God has not created it. But if we are in Christ, then we can disagree on other things freely. Sorry, Ali and Mara, that I haven't had the chance to say this to you personally. I really enjoyed your seminar yesterday. Thank you. And I really, really appreciated where you went with it. And one thing that I appreciated about it was that Ali and Mara kind of got into some specifics. But the danger, or possibly the great thing about the further you go into specifics, the more obvious it is where we disagree. And I sat there kind of finding myself at different points, you know, sort of going kind of on this sort of let's say kind of more gospel-y, more social action-y, at times I was thinking, oh, I'm more gospel-y than Mary and Ali on this issue. Oh, I'm more socially, you know, sort of on a different issue. And so at different times found myself disagreeing. And as I looked around the room, I saw some of your faces doing the same thing. Ali and Mary obviously could see that well from the front. But we're not united because we agree on everything. We're united if we are in Christ. That is the foundation of our unity. I disagreed with my brother on a lot of things growing up. I used to chase him around the garden with a rake or a spade when he really annoyed me. But that didn't mean he stopped being my brother. He was my older brother, so it was going to be, you know, but anyway. Again, John White, he says this, "We are not allowed to choose our brothers and sisters or whether we shall be committed to them or not. They belong to us and we to them. We have no control over the fact that we are to love and care and be responsible for them. We may fail to live up to our commitment to love one another and rebel against Christ, but our rebellion does not abolish the commitment. It will be there as long as life shall endure. You are not to confine yourself to the favorite few. You are committed to the freaks and oddballs of the lunatic fringe, as well as to those Christians about whom you feel highly critical. You belong to people who you disagree with." If we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you belong to people who you disagree with, and they belong to you. So it's great that we've chosen this church. It's really great. We've all chosen it. I'm glad that Grace and I have chosen to come here. But the danger is that for all of us, because we've chosen to come to this church, because we like it, I assume, because we agree with what is taught, big picture, I assume, the danger is that because we've chosen it because we wanted to, then it's much harder when it hurts. Because we think, I chose you, and now you have hurt me. And the other danger is that because we've chosen to come here, then, well, when we get hurt, we can just leave. We can just go to another church down the road and maybe we'll get hurt there as well, and then we can move on to a different church down the road from there, and then if we get hurt there, maybe we can move on to a different church down there. It's easier for you to leave than me. If I get hurt, it's kind of slightly trickier. Another danger is in a church the size of Crossway, and the bigger we grow, if we do, then we can just avoid one another. We're big enough on a Sunday that you can walk in and see someone that you've got a difficulty with on the other side of the room and just avoid them. Sam said they almost kind of were going to mock me about how many quotes I was going to have in my talk, but they decided to, one more here, G.K. Chesterton. He says this, I love this quote, I heard it, read it years ago, "The man who lives in a small community lives in a much larger world." Seems counterintuitive. Why? He knows much more of the fierce varieties and uncompromising divergences of people. The reason is obvious. In a large community, we can choose our companions. In a small community, our companions are chosen for us. We can't just gather with people who are just like us. That's probably the reason that our small groups are such a gift, and probably great that we don't get to sit down and choose which small group we put in. We get put in a group with people, and they are our brothers and sisters, and that is a small community that we're in. But the danger is, yeah, in a bigger church, we can simply choose to avoid the people who have hurt us. And here's the thing, if we do, that would be a tragedy. It would be an absolute tragedy. Now, to be clear, there are a couple of things I'm not talking about this morning. I don't mean an incident of serious abuse, whether leadership abuse or abuse from someone else within the church. Those sorts of things are very serious. They might be a reason to leave. They would be a reason to leave a church in that situation. That would be a safeguarding issue. You'd want to talk to Rosie. You'd want to talk to someone else. That's not what I'm talking about here. This kind of, and you know, false leaders would use, bad leaders would use, the call for a church to be united as a way to try to continue that kind of abuse potentially. That is not what I'm talking about. Definitely not talking about that. We're also not going to be talking particularly about church discipline today. That's another aspect of this. It's more about kind of how we might hurt one another or on these kind of secondary issues where we might disagree. So I don't mean an issue of serious abuse, things like an insensitive, unkind comment, unfair representation of others, the way someone talks to you, a different view to yours. In these kinds of situations, it would be a tragedy if we walk away when it gets difficult. If we are to maintain the unity, church will be difficult sometimes. It will be hard work sometimes. Maintenance work is hard work. If church is never hard work, never ever hard work, then we're just existing alongside one another, like a social club. We're not really a family at all. Families get upset. Families have arguments. And sometimes those arguments hurt. And in a healthy family, if there is love there and commitment to one another, then families make up because they love one another and because they are committed to one another. It'll be a tragedy if we walk away when it gets difficult, because then you and I, if we have a disagreement, are both deprived of the opportunity to grow by being forced to love people who we find difficult and thereby becoming more Christ-like. Who loved us when we were more difficult than we could possibly imagine, completely opposed to him, dead, walking, sons of wrath. And we are forced of, we deprive one another if we walk away from growing in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, whether neighbor or friend or enemy. I can't remember, it was either David Cook or Philip Jensen, who are both Australians. That's why I think I can't quite remember who it was. But no offense if you're Australian, I don't think you're all the same. It's just that two preacher guys at the front of church, I can't quite remember who, well, it was a sermon, so I haven't got a footnote for it. And someone was coming to, a husband came to David or Philip and said, "I cannot love my wife anymore. I cannot love my wife. She is too difficult to love." And they said, and I won't do the accent, "The Bible says you should love your wife, you should love your neighbor, and you should love your enemy. So take your pick, but whichever it is, you've got to love her." So it would be a tragedy if we walk away because we deprive one another of the greatest opportunity to display Christ-likeness to one another as we forgive one another. That is the greatest thing of Christ-likeness. When we encounter difficulty, we don't want to bury it or avoid it. Instead, we want to, and this is the second point on the handout, pursue peace while still expecting difficulty. I'm going to look at the difficulty first. So the letter to the Ephesians, as you may know, is sort of almost unusual amongst New Testament letters in that it's not a church with a big, obvious problem. You know, you've got like the Galatians with their legalistic issue. You've got Corinthians with pride. You've got Colossians where there's some sort of heresy going on in the background. You've got the Hebrews where they're kind of teetering on the brink. But even here in Ephesians, Paul feels the need to exhort the Ephesians, this really encouraging church, against sins that will cause disunity amongst them and towards virtues that build the body, that maintain the unity. So now we're into verses 25 through to 31. And might want to just scan your eyes over these as I say them. So verse 25, Paul says, look, you guys, you need to put away lies and speak the truth. We're united, members of one another. We belong to one another. We cannot lie to one another. Verse 26, you'll have cause to be angry in the church, but in your anger, don't let it fester into sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Those who were thieves, there are people in this church who were formerly thieves, don't steal anymore. Why? Do honest work. Why? So that you can share with the church, because you are one body. Share with anyone in need. Put away talk that will, verse 29, corrupt the body, that will damage the body, that will break it down, that will damage the family. Rather, have only that which will build. And verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Why? Because, verse 30, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has united us. When we then behave in ways that divide us, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And you may read that list and you think, wouldn't it be better if we all just got along? And on the one hand, the answer to that must be yes, because we will in heaven. We will in the new creation. We will all get along. We will not be sinning against one another. We will not be having to overcome hurt between one another. But on the other hand, the church is what God has called us to. He has called us together in his great plan as not yet perfected people, not yet fully sanctified believers. And so if we all just got along, then we would be depriving one another of the opportunity to be like God. To be like God. Verse 32, end of the chapter, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be like God. And note the expectation, you will need to forgive one another. You won't be able to just get along. You will need to forgive one another. And again, forgiveness isn't it's okay. Don't worry about it. It wasn't a big deal. Or even, I unavoidably inconvenienced you and I'm sorry, but forgiveness is, I sinned against you and the other person, yes, that was a sin, that was wrong, but I forgive you for it. And see the wonder of what Paul is calling us to. Therefore, be godlike, walking again, walk. What does it mean? It means walking in the footsteps of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. Amazingly, bizarrely to us, in God's marvelous plan, when I sin against you and you forgive me, which will happen if we are in relationship for long enough, it is more beautiful than if we all just get along. It is more beautiful. Again, if there's no strife, no conflict, we're just a social club. It's a waste. It means we're not close enough. God has chosen to call not yet perfected sinners into a community where we will need to forgive one another. You see, Jesus took our sin on himself. And when we forgive, there is a sense in which we have to take others' sin on ourselves to say, as we saw, sort of looked over in Romans 12 yesterday, I will not take vengeance myself. I will not take what I might think is my right, but I will look to the cross and I will look to Jesus who has forgiven you, Jesus who has paid for your sin, and therefore I also will forgive you. And here's the thing, if we don't do that, if we don't forgive other Christians when they hurt us, forgive other people when they hurt us, what reason do we have for thinking that we are Christians? Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, I say to you, love your enemies, including those in the church, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Marshall Siegel puts it this way in an article called How to Love the Hard to Love. Difficult relationships not only make us more like Christ, but in doing so, they heighten our confidence that we are his and will spend eternity with him. They show us that we are real. As much as we feel tempted to grumble about the hard to love people in our lives, God has put them there as opportunities to know deep down that our faith is genuine. Well, in the remainder of this time, I want to get sort of slightly more practical, which means this bit of the talk feels a bit messier. And I think because it is messy trying to work out how we do this amongst one another. So I've got a bunch of points. If you are writing things and you want more space, there's a blank sheet on the next page. So how to pursue peace? Well, firstly, preventative maintenance. How to maintain the peace? Preventative maintenance. Stay in God's word. I've lived in a number of different households when I was single. And the most peaceful household I ever lived in was a household where each morning we'd get up and we would read a psalm together and then pray. Just 10 minutes, we'd read a psalm and we'd pray. And that was the household which had the least arguments, the least falling out, the least disagreements of any household that I lived in. And I think it's because just every day we were just being nudged back on course, just nudged back on course again. We're heading in the same direction. Sure, you know, Phil walks away from these meetings and he leaves his cereal bowl on the table. And it's so annoying that he does it every single day. But bigger picture, it just doesn't matter that much. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. Preventive maintenance, stay in God's word, remembering the gospel. Remembering who we were, remembering who we are, remembering how we are who we are through Christ's death, that is true of each one of us. That is true of the people that we are struggling to get on with. And secondly, pray. Pray and remember the gospel. There's a situation that I was sort of slightly sad that it came back to mind for this talk, because every time I think of it, the emotion rises. Primarily wounded pride. We're in a meeting and someone said something sort of slightly disparaging towards me. And I think it was genuinely unkind. His wife said to him, that wasn't very kind. And he was like, oh, I think it's true. And every time I think of it, the emotion, for a long time, it would come back to me. And I just had to pray every single time, Lord, just take that away. I mean, he's not Australian. Oh, wait, or is he? Anyway, he's in Australia now. He's a long way away. It wasn't David Cook or Philip Jensen. Tim Keller says this, forgiveness is resolving not to bring the offense up again with God, with the person who offended us, or with ourselves, and often it's the final one of these that is the most difficult, that we just keep bringing it up and thinking, I feel this, offense. So pray, and the Lord has pretty much answered that. I'm actually not feeling it now, I did feel it when I was writing the talk, but that's good. So pray for ourselves, and pray for the situation. A housemate, who we'd moved in, and he just irritated me so much. And I couldn't quite work out why. And the thing is, the prayer was answered to such an extent that I now cannot remember why. But he irritated me so much, and I just prayed so hard, and I said, Lord, I really need you to sort this out, because I just don't know how I'm going to cope with this, because we need to live together for situation. And just after Christmas that year, I'd been praying in December, and just after Christmas, there was an incident where he really, really needed my help. And I just found love within myself for him. And from that day on, nothing but warmth towards him. And he's a good friend now. Just out of nowhere, the answer to that prayer. So pray for yourself, pray for the situation, and pray for the other person. Pray for their good. Again, remember, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, hopefully it's not a persecution, but pray for those who you find difficult. Pray for their good. It's hard to hate someone as you are praying for their good. It was a difficult relationship in the church I was at just before this. And the most helpful thing that I did was to pray for this person's good, even though I found it very, very difficult. So if we've got numbers on, that's kind of one, preventive maintenance, stand God's word, 2, 3, 4, or with the outlet, 2, 3, 4, pray. 5, greet them, move towards them. Again, as we said earlier, the easiest thing is just to avoid difficult people. But that doesn't display the unity that we have. That doesn't live out the unity that we have. Greet people, move towards them, make every effort to display the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Paul commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I do not recommend that immediately after this talk, you go up to someone that you are finding difficult and kiss them, because it might be awkward and really obvious that you're finding them difficult. But when sin divides relationships, that greeting is often the first thing to be neglected. You just avoid them. We want to think of every greeting as just one little step in improving that relationship so far as it depends on us. We're told, live peaceably with others so far as it depends on you. Greet others. Number six, ask yourself, is it really sin? Now, it may be to check, as we're going to get to, you need to speak, you know, you might need to speak to someone else about their sin against you. But before that, we need to say, is it really sin? And to do that sooner rather than later. And maybe the difficult thing here is that we're really at the risk of gossip if you get someone else involved. But it can be helpful to say to someone else, I am finding this person really difficult in this way. Is it just me? Are they actually totally fine? And we just kind of have a difficult, you know, we're kind of miscommunicating. We're at different levels on the ladder. Two ladies in a church that I have been in the past, which is quite a few, so don't try and work it out. One of them just had a tendency to speak in quite a sort of brusque, strong, somewhat came across as condescending way. I found it difficult. Others found it difficult. Another lady in the church who was, by personality, very sensitive. They became good friends until one day when it absolutely exploded, incidentally, at my house on one of their birthdays. Yes, it was awkward. Absolutely blew up with the more sensitive lady saying to the more strongly speaking lady, I'm not going to be spoken to like this anymore, etc., etc. And a huge split. If you know the book of Philippians, they're essentially our very own Euodia and Syntyche in the church. It did eventually get resolved, but it was much, much, much more difficult. I mean, they're not particularly friends now, but I think they were reconciled. But if only they'd broached it sooner, then someone could have sat down with them and said, yeah, do you know what? I think you're probably being a bit oversensitive here, but also, yeah, you do need to kind of be more careful about the way that you speak to people, which then kind of did come out in a much less helpful way from other people going, yeah, she does speak like that. So if it had been approached more gently, more carefully initially, so ask yourself, is it really sin? Because the danger is, even if it's not sin, it can become sin if it grows into bitterness and resentment. A bitterness and resentment that's actually far worse than what happened in the first place. You know, perhaps careless words. So it's all too easy to fester and continue to fester and then to explode. So moving on then to number seven, in a sort of a sin situation, and to speak to them directly. You might want to, if you've got a Bible, to Matthew 18. This is the classic passage on this. Some of you will be very familiar with it, some of you possibly not so familiar with it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Now, this passage does end up in verse 17 with church discipline, but that's not what I'm talking about today. That's a whole big talk for another occasion. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So that's step one, to go and speak to them and say, look, this really hurt. This hurt me. I'm finding this really difficult. Please, can we talk about it? And it is risky. I've done that. And the other person has said, there's nothing wrong with what I said. You were just being oversensitive. And that doubles down on the hurt. And in that situation, it wasn't a church-leaving issue. I still have to forgive. Even if they aren't sorry, I'm still commanded to forgive, still commanded to take that to the cross. On other occasions, it's gone better. I've taken it and you know, apology has been made. And I'm sure many of you have experienced similarly. And I think lots of us probably struggle with that first step of going to someone. Now, different cultures in the room. Depends how you choose to or how you personally interact with others. Many of us are quite allergic to confrontation. A friend, Simon Smallwood, who is a vicar in Dagenham, his very first week there as a vicar, there was a full-on physical fight between two of the ladies, two of the women in the church. I mean, imagine you turned up one Sunday at church and Thea and Ogge were literally punching one another. Perhaps, you know, they've been trained by Ben. There's a bit of Krav Maga mixed in. And I haven't yet asked Freddie and Barney who would win, but ask you guys later. Now, what would you think if you saw that? I mean, probably what Simon thought, which was, this is over. Like, I'm here in week one and it is over. There's no hope here. And week two, those ladies were chatting away completely fine, because that was their culture. We each have different definitions of what is conflict, of what is loud. Luigi was telling us the other week about how when he went to Italy, they were like, you're like us. You're not like other English people. You're like us. You're loud like us. Grace and I, in our conversations, have had to work out different definitions of loud. Grace will sometimes think I'm shouting when I very much do not think that I am shouting. So we need to, many of us will need to get over a cultural desire or a difficulty in confrontation that means that we struggle to speak to other people. To go to people and say, look, I'm hurt by what you did. Can we talk about it? And that may be the solution. And if it goes badly, again, it's so difficult because we might be completely self-deceived. They're not a sinner. We're the one in the wrong. We're completely self-deceived. But if we're not, so the book of Proverbs says, rebuke a fool. This is going to sort of, you know, go to someone, rebuke them for their sin. Rebuke a fool and they will hate you for it. Rebuke a wise person and they will love you for it. We can be a real gift to one another when we do this. If I have hurt you in something that I've said and you come to me and you point it out, that can be a huge gift to me because I didn't realize that. If, that is, I am wise, if I respond in the right way. And if they don't, then, well, it is step two. Take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That conflict between those two women in the church that I spoke about, in the end, it was mediated by the vicar in that church, and that really helped because he was able to bring some balance to it. So that's number seven, speak directly. And then lastly, just remember, and we talked about this a little bit in our discussion group yesterday, what does it mean to be church family? Particularly, what does it mean to be church family with 200 people? We're not going to be best friends forever with everybody. I mean, and that's true in families as well, isn't it? You know, if you've got six or seven siblings, you probably get on with some of them better than you get on with others. You're still family with all of them. We need to make peace with the reality that sometimes, even if we've had that difficult conversation, and even if it's been resolved and there's been forgiveness, there may still always just be some complexity in that relationship. We're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. If we are spiritually mature, then we'll understand that happiness in this situation is not based on how good a friendship we have or don't have, but how much Christ is being experienced in and through our interactions with this other person. God calls us to real messy life rather than clean, clinical pretense. You can have that anywhere. I have that with the people that I go to the gym with. We all go to the gym and we all kind of, you know, do our gym stuff and then we all leave. There are no big arguments because we don't really know one another. But in church, where we're family, where we do know one another, we should get close enough that there will be difficulties that we need to get over. Maintenance work is hard work, but as we do it, we'll be living out the beauty of God's plan for our good and for his glory. Right. With the remaining time that we've got, which bit to skip? Lastly, don't forget the destination. Look, home will be hard. This is our home, and it will sometimes be hard until we are all the way home. We're not there yet. Last year, there were a couple of reports that came out about evangelical culture. Some of you will know about it. And I've got complaints and disagreements with the evangelical culture of which I've been a part, and complaints and disagreements with those reports. But that doesn't mean that bad things didn't happen. And particularly as I read some of these things and some of the stuff on the internet, I recognize some of what I know, some of what I've lived in, some of what I've probably been a part of, and that the church culture from which I have gained so much and for which I'm so grateful is in parts can be so unhealthy. And I found encouragement in an unexpected place. I found encouragement in the garbage fire of the early churches revealed in the New Testament. Again, 1 Corinthians, proud, arrogant, self-important. Paul says of their communion services in chapter 11, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Imagine a church service being so bad that Paul says, it would be better if you just didn't have church services at all. And then, but he says of them, chapter 1, you're called to be saints together, sanctified in Christ. I give thanks to my God always because of the grace that is amongst you. Proud, arrogant, meetings that are so terrible, it would be better if they didn't happen. And yet I give thanks to you because God is still at work within you. The Galatian church, who has deceived you, you foolish Galatians? Whatever the Colossian heresy was. Philippians, Euodia, and Syntyche. And Revelation, you know, Jesus saying to these churches, I want to spit you out of my mouth. You are so unpleasant. And to other letters, other churches, this thing that you're doing over here is awful, really, really awful. But I really commend you for this other thing that you're doing over here. If it was me kind of writing those letters, I'd have been like, God, this thing's so bad. You know, just all completely gone. Church will never be perfect. There will always be imperfections of different kinds in different contexts. But we have hope that it can get better and it will get better. Antoine de French pronunciation name quote at the bottom of the sheet. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Well, some of what we've just been doing in is, in a sense, kind of tasks and work, you know, what it might look like to maintain the unity. But what we want to have a vision of what we're longing for. Well, we're longing for our ultimate home, that in a few decades from now, if the Lord gives us those, then we will have sinless centuries of perfect relationship together forever. Can we not overlook, how can we nurture bitterness now for a few more weeks or months? And we want to long now for Crossway to be a church where people... Tell you what, I'll rearrange this, but I skipped over this. Great last quote, last words. John White from here, love this. So he says this, we need real kindness to surround us, not conditional kindness, loving kindness based on commitment. Somewhere in this world, you need a body of people who will always accept you and always care for you, whether you are attractive or not. If you sin, they may rebuke you. They may demand that you repent or put something right, but they will never disown you, never abandon you, and never stop caring. Their commitment to you is not based on their admiration for you, but on the solid ground of Christ's person and work. So when Christ demands you commit yourself to an enduring responsibility to people you may not naturally care for, he is really doing you a favor. He is insisting that you facilitate the very thing you need, a caring community whose members never fail one another. Let's pray that's the kind of church we would be. Father God, we know that in and of ourselves, this is absolutely impossible, even to be a good, messy church where we're loving and forgiving one another. So, Father, we do pray that you would be at work by your grace, by your Spirit. Help us. Help us to work hard. Help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, bearing with one another, love, patience, humility, gentleness, so that Jesus Christ and his glory might shine in us and through us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.